us join together in the prayer of illumination. Holy Spirit, as people did in the temple that day so long ago, we gather to listen to the wisdom of the Christ child. Open our ears to hear the word proclaimed. Open our minds to understand and move us to follow. Amen.
Our first lesson for this morning comes to us from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any of the kids want to come forward? Come on up. Come on up. All right. So,
Henry.
Come on up, bud.
Henry, don't
it's okay. All right. It's okay. All right. Listen up to me. All right. So I want to ask you guys a question today. What was the best Christmas gift that you received this year? Nintendo?
No,
awesome.
Nintendo.
You're a Nintendo. Okay. The elf pet? Okay, how about you, Yasmin? You don't know? Okay, here's another question for you. What's the best gift that you gave to someone else this year? What? Okay. Did you give a gift to somebody this year? No? What? Yes. Yes. Okay. Beanie Boo. Okay. All right. Danny, do you remember a gift that you gave to someone? I heard someone shouting from the back that you did. Should we ask them? They can shout out at the count of three what the best gift they gave to someone else is. All right, the best gift you gave. 1, 2, 3. Well, they didn't give anything either. They're just not used to this call and response thing. Well, so let me tell you guys about a gift that was given at Christmas a long time ago.
I know.
What do you know? Tell me.
Jesus.
About Jesus, that's right. In the letter to the Hebrews today, the letter writer tells the person he's writing to that God became a person.
But Hebrew, it starts with H.
It does start with H. So God gave the gift to all people of Jesus to be their Savior, to save us from our sins. And so when we ask for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong, God promises to forgive us because of this great gift of Jesus. Isn't that a great thing?
Jesus is the best gift in the whole entire universe.
That's right. All right, so let's pray together. Let's fold our hands. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, becoming a person, teaching us how to live and saving us from our sins. We pray that you would continue to be with us and continue to remind us of not only our need of forgiveness, but also the fact that you are willing to forgive. You are so generous, God, and we love you very much. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can go back and be seated. Thanks for helping me out today. I know. Come on, let's go. Okay. Thanks, Yasmin. It is indeed a great gift that God has given to us. It's interesting to me how the letter to the Hebrews begins with telling us about how the gift of God in Jesus is for us, and how because God became a human being, because the Word became flesh, as John tells us, God understands our experiences. God understands what it is to be tempted. God understands what it means to suffer. And uncomfortable as it might be, 5 days after Christmas Day, the lectionary calls for us to dwell on this really tough scene from the Gospel of Matthew. To set the stage, Jesus is born there in Bethlehem, and wise men, magi from the east, follow the star. We read that on Christmas Eve. And they stop first at the palace of Herod to ask him where the new king of the Jews has been born, which is news to Herod. The birth of someone who is supposed to be a new king, bringing about a new kingdom, is incredibly threatening to the existing kingdom, as you might suspect. We have a presidential election coming up. There have already been like a half dozen different debates where hordes of candidates have been on stage, and they not only talk about their own principles, but they attack the ideas and sometimes the person of other people that are on stage with them. Because the idea that someone else would be vying for the power that they want is threatening. You've heard the adage, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, King Herod is not necessarily the madman that we sometimes think of him as. He's actually a pretty savvy politician in the first century. He is known as Herod the Great because he was a great leader for some people in Israel. He is well known for these great building projects, a booming economy, which is really great for people that benefit from a really great economy and building projects. But the idea that someone new has been born gets Herod's political hackles up. And he says to the Magi, "When you find the baby, come back and tell me where he is, so that I might go and worship him too." So the Magi, they follow the star to Bethlehem. They bring the child and his family gifts fit for a king. And then they're warned in a dream to go back home a different way. They don't stop back at the palace of Herod, even though that's what they were commanded to do. And when Herod discovers that the Magi have tricked him and that he doesn't know the exact place where this new king has been born, he does something drastic. And he decides that since he doesn't know exactly where in Bethlehem and the surrounding area the baby has been born, and he can't quite tell exactly when the baby has been born, he decides that in order to protect his own political dynasty, that the necessary price to pay for that is the death of all of the boys that are under the age of 2 in the town of Bethlehem and its surrounding area. Which is an awful thing for someone to do. At Christmas time, we think of the smiles on children's faces. We remember when we were kids, or we remember when our own kids were little, or our grandkids were little. And so much about Christmas is about that nostalgia, trying to recapture what that is about. This story reminds us that there are children in our world today that are fleeing the wrath of rulers and dictators who, in the quest to preserve their own political power, take it out on the least, on the lowest. And so Joseph is warned by an angel in a dream that he should take his family and escape to Egypt, the place where the people of Israel fled in a famine, the site of a Pharaoh who, forgetting who Joseph is, sees this growing population and decides that the best way to make sure that the population doesn't continue to increase is to do what? Kill the babies that are under the age of 2. So this is an example of a Pharaoh who is killing the children of someone else's country. But now we have a new Pharaoh in Herod who kills his own people instead. And the connection with Exodus is supposed to be there, my friends. because it reminds us that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The old stories are told anew once again. It's really uncomfortable for us because it brings up a subject that is sometimes hard to talk about, and that is the plight of refugees in our world today. By definition, Joseph and Mary and Jesus fleeing for their lives to another country for safety from those who are trying to kill them is the very definition of a refugee. And Egypt, which is an oppressive nation in the Old Testament, was willing to welcome them as refugees and accept them. And it's there by the banks of the Nile River that Jesus grows up until things are safe and he is allowed to go back home. This story is being told over and over and over again in our world today. The Jacobson family are friends with several refugees, some from Mexico and Central and South America, some from the Middle East, from Syria, but their stories are all strikingly similar. That whether it's Assad or whether it's cartels in Mexico or cartels in Guatemala, somebody wanted their family dead. And they fled to America and were settled here in New Jersey and have been safe by that. You may not know this about your church, Abundant Life Reformed Church, but we have a storage area here in our church for furniture to help furnish apartments for refugees that come into our country and are in need of things to get themselves set up in one or two bedroom apartments. And so back at the very end of the hallway is a room that is filled with mattresses and beds and dressers and lamps and tables and all kinds of different things. And nothing has been moved out of that room in several months because we as a nation are not letting in refugees. This is a situation where the gospel is at stake. A situation where the people of God recognize that in the person of Jesus Christ, God understands what it is to flee. God understands the terror of fleeing in the night. And according to one of our confessions of faith, the Belhar Confession out of apartheid South Africa, God understands and is in a special way the God of those who are the victims of violence and injustice. And so we are reminded this morning that Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger and all of the warm and fuzzy feelings that connect with that, but Christmas is also about a kingdom that flies in the face of oppressive kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of God that Jesus came to fully inaugurate. In the next few weeks, we are going to hear the story of the Magi. We're going to hear Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount, this grand speech about the new rules in this new kingdom that God is bringing about. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus is unequivocal about this. Children are protected. Children are not killed. Children are not imprisoned. Children are not separated from their families for the political well-being or the economic well-being of a preferred class. In the kingdom of God, God is God in a special way of those who are the least of these, our children. And so this morning, my friends, the Bible's challenge for us is to seek justice for refugees, but in particular for children. Because God understands, and God cares, and God loves. And the people of God are called to love the things that God loves, the people of God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, these are hard words. It is hard for us to imagine the suffering. It's hard for us to imagine the pain. But there are those living in our world today who know it too well. We pray that you would be with those who suffer, who mourn today. And we pray for the courage to stand up for the least of these. We pray for refugees who are fleeing into unknown places where they are vulnerable. We pray for their safety. We pray that we as a people would be welcoming, even if it means giving up something ourselves, so that others might simply be able to live. We pray it in Jesus' name, who became flesh, took on suffering, took on temptation, so that God would know firsthand what it is to be human. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we profess our faith? In the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.